to heed His word. And there in the opening of Psalm 78, God says that He will speak to them in parables. We're considering this morning, and we began last week, and we'll continue, at least for one more week, perhaps two, maybe three, the parables of Jesus regarding the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. And so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in the New Testament to Matthew 13. We'll read verse 24 down through verse 43. Once more, this is God's word, and so let us give our attention to its reading. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them in?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our study of Matthew 13, we come to three parables that speak of the kingdom of heaven, also referred elsewhere as the kingdom of God. I want to remind you that this has been a continual theme throughout Matthew's gospel. John spoke during his preaching ministry. John the Baptist said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus proclaimed, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The fear of Jesus in his birth by Herod was that he was expecting a king who would take reign over his kingdom. There's a lot of connection between what's going on in the life of Christ and what we've been looking at in the life of David in the Old Testament, and rightly so. Jesus, as I've already said, is great David's greater son. And there were so many expectations from the Old Testament of what the kingdom of heaven would look like. When God would come and reign over His people. Ezekiel 34, when David would be raised up and He would reign. God Himself being the shepherd of His people. There's so many images and so many prophecies that are given that there was just so much expectation. I just want to consider two of them this morning in introduction, because the expectation helps us to understand the clash of the parables with that expectation. The reason why the parables are difficult for the disciples to understand. And both of these passages come from Isaiah, because we've been noticing that Matthew draws a lot on Isaiah. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, verses that we're very familiar with, there is the hope spoken of a child that would be born. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah prophesies of a time when there would be a child born, a child who was no ordinary child, but who would be king over God's kingdom, and that kingdom would grow. And they expected that it would come in with a bang. Remember, Israel at the time of Jesus' birth is under Roman oppression. There they are, gathering in their temple with the battalions surrounding them, making sure they don't do anything too wrong. There is Caesar demanding that the people bow down to him as a god. When, oh when, would the king come? The other passage is at the end of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah 60 envisions the streaming of the nations to Israel, and Israel being established as the center of all of the world. Now, I introduce this way because I believe that these parables Jesus tells would conflict with the expectations, not the Old Testament prophecies, but the way in which these began to be interpreted, such that there was no room for a gradual growth of the kingdom. There was no room for an already but not yet, and we'll come to that in time. And by the way, I think that this confronts us. By the way, all of those discussions and debates that you have or see about the millennium, whether it's post-mill, a-mill, pre-mill, dispensational a-mill, all these different things, it's really a question about the kingdom. When will the kingdom come? And so rightly understanding Jesus' kingdom parables are important to us, even as they were important to the disciples in Jesus' day. The parables confront the common expectation of the coming of the kingdom of heaven. It does indeed break in with the presence of the king, and it would be established, but it would grow slowly until the time when the king would return. And there will be other parables to fill this out later in Matthew's gospel. Our parables this morning, God willing, we get through all three of them, focus on the presence and pervasiveness of the kingdom, God's patience, and the growth of the kingdom. So the first parable, the kingdom as a field. This parable, I believe, highlights the patience of God, as the expectation was that the messianic king would root out all evil immediately. And so we begin first with the diligence of the sower. Now Jesus tells this parable, and the disciples ask for the explanation, and Matthew kind of brackets off these other kingdom parables. So I want to take the Jesus telling it and the explanation kind of together in each of our subpoints this morning. Begin in verse 24, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." Now look down at verses 37 and 38. Jesus makes very clear that the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That is, Jesus himself is sowing the good seed. And not just, by the way, in Israel, not just in the part of the Middle East, but throughout the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, those who would respond to the call to repent and believe the gospel. Now, the field is the world. Now, that's where we need to pause just for a moment, because a lot of debates come down to this question. I mean, throughout church history, there's a lot of interpretation that says that this is talking about the church. Just talking about the church. And so it goes on to say that the church will not be pure in this side of glory. There will be wheat and weeds that grow up together within the church. And by the way, that's true. But it's true because the church is in the world. You see, Jesus says the field is the world. And so we don't want to take away from the fact that Jesus is expanding this beyond what most people at that time would have thought. Now, I like the way that Calvin sort of brings both of those views together. He says, as Jesus was about to drive his plow through every country of the world so as to cultivate fields and to scatter the seed of life throughout the entire world, so he says here, the field is the world. Jesus, from the very beginning then, sets the expectation that it would not be an Israel-centered kingdom. That is, an Israel-centered in the geopolitical kind of sense. But rather, it goes throughout the whole world. Now, here's the clue to what Matthew's getting at. Because Matthew does believe that Jesus is the true Israel. Everything prophesied in Isaiah is true of Jesus. He is the one who will arise. He is the one who will shine. And it is to Him that the nations will stream. He is the true and faithful Israelite. Well, back to our parable then. So we have the seed throughout the world. Jesus is driving His plow around the world. Do what you will with that thought. And then comes the discovery. While His men were sleeping, His enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. And it goes on, and we know, at least most know, how this parable plays out. The enemy is Satan. And there's this fundamental battle in this world that rages on until the very end. And it takes place through the fact that there are some who belong to Christ and some who do not. Now, it's this. We get a little uncomfortable, perhaps, with some of the wording of Jesus. You know, when the Pharisees come to Jesus in John's Gospel in chapter 8, and they say that, you know, we are children of Abraham, He says, no, you are children of your father, the devil. Jesus doesn't mince words when it comes to these things. He says that there's the good seed that has been sown by the Son of Man, and then there's these darnel, these weeds. They're a different word that's used there in the Greek, and it's supposed to relate to a kind of plant that looks similar to the wheat but yields poisonous seeds. Jesus makes clear the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The world in which we are in is not one in which there are various, you know, 3, 4, 5 different types of people, but rather there are those who have been sown by Christ and those who have been sown by Satan. And we don't know. The whole point of the parable is that we can't easily tell who is who. And that's the point of the parable. And so God has ordered it that there is a mixture within this world of those who serve and honor Him and those who serve and honor Satan, even if they may not know it. And so there's this idea that some of them come up with. The servants say, we see that this is happening. Do you want us to go out and gather them? And the master says, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Jesus makes clear as He puts this together down in verses 39 through 43. The harvest is the close of the age. The reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and so on. The question is whether or not to root them up now, to pull them up, to gather the weeds before they can have any impact on the growth of the wheat. Now, those of you who garden, you get this. You don't want to have just a bunch of weeds in your garden. they're going to suck the nutrients away. Their roots become entangled with the roots of the good things. I don't know anything about gardening, but I know you don't want weeds in your garden. You see, this is going to confront how they would have thought about it. It's going to confront how we would think about it. The answer is no. Don't go out and root up the weeds, because you might actually root up the wheat as well. And I find this interesting because, remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples. There's 12 of them, and we know that one of them is poison. We know that one of them is a weed. And how easy would it have been for Jesus just to look at the man and say, "You're that weed, pull him out." But no, Jesus says to wait. J.C. Ryle, commenting on this passage, he says, "Do what we will to purify a church." Now, by the way, Ryle takes the parable to be primarily about the church, although the church is in the world, and so I don't think that those two things are in conflict. But he says, "Do what we will to purify a church, we will never succeed in obtaining a perfectly pure communion. Tares will be found among the wheat. Hypocrites and deceivers will creep in. And worst of all, if we are extreme in our efforts to obtain purity, we do more harm than good. We run the risk of encouraging many a Judas Iscariot and breaking many a bruised reed." Jesus lays out very clearly that it is not the place of the servants to go through and to weed the wheat field, but to leave that to Him, to leave it to the appointed time. Jesus' words here apply in every age to the question of why God allows evil and suffering in the world, and why the church will be mixed until the return of the King. God's creation can be purged of all evil only through the judgment and recreation of the universe at the end of the age. Because the reality is, there's, as we reflected on in Romans chapter 7, there is evil in all of us. Many are bruised reeds. Many have roots that are entangled with weeds in the world. And were God to simply rip them away, perhaps others would be ripped away as well. And so God's delay in bringing the end of the world is entirely gracious, giving people more opportunity to repent. And that's the other thing that I think is just sort of striking, just not just about this passage, but about the whole sort of scope and direction of Scripture. We tend to want, and perhaps there are certain elements of the church, different denominations, that want a more pure church. But we tend to think, you know, purity at all costs, you know, drive out completely the wicked from among us. But Jesus says that this mixture will continue. Doesn't mean that we accept ungodliness, blatant, outright sin within the church. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is clear to put the evil one outside, to hand him over to Satan. Nevertheless, God's patience ought to be reflected in our patience with one another. And yet we don't want to miss the clear message that there is a day appointed for the weeds. There will be a pure and perfect people of God with no sin and no sinners present. Not yet. Not until that seventh trumpet sounds and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. Revelation 11 and verse 15. So that's the parable of the wheat and the weeds. It makes clear that there's going to be this mixture. It makes clear of God's patience and His plan. It also makes clear that there are seeds sown throughout the entire world. This is why we plant churches. This is why we send missionaries. This is why we take up a thank offering as we did last Lord's Day. Because there is work to do. But Jesus presses on, and so he talks about these other two parables that really deal with the growth of the kingdom. It is the case that the seed have been spread throughout the entire world. It is the case that they are going to grow, and perhaps grow slowly, or they're going to grow. But what's the expectation of the rate of growth? And what will it look like in the end? Jesus makes clear through two parables what this is. And he begins with the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. Now, I know we want to pause there because all the commentaries that I read, especially of those who have doubts about the inspiration and authority of Scripture, they'll point out, aha, it's not the smallest of all seeds. At which point you want to say, quit interrupting Jesus and let him tell the story he's telling. We need not worry that the mustard seed is not the absolute smallest seed that we know of. It was considered small in Jesus' day. Chances are still is small by our standards. But Jesus is making the point that the kingdom he brings may not look impressive. This I think plays out through the rest of the New Testament, and especially in the book of Acts. You see, in the book of Acts, when Jesus is raised from the dead and he appears to his disciples, right there in Acts chapter 1, they ask him a question, Jesus, are you at this time going to bring the kingdom? They're still expecting this major kingdom breaking in and the destruction of all that is ungodly and the establishing of all that is good and right and pure. Jesus tells them it's not your business to know, but rather it's your place to be a witness. But nevertheless, Jesus' kingdom does not look impressive in the beginning. The kingdom of the Messiah, which he was setting up, it was small by comparison. It was Jesus and his apostles, one of them a traitor, compared with the grand kingdoms of the world. It appeared like a grain of mustard seed, like something weak. Think of the nations of the world in Jesus' day, primarily Rome. Think of the nations throughout history, even in our own day. The kingdom of heaven still seems to be lacking, if we are really pressed to consider it. Jesus says that his kingdom is not of this world. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. He says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. All of this comes together to point out that the kingdom of God looks different than the kingdom of this world. And I think it's brought out by this mustard seed analogy. But what's the point? So Jesus says it's like a mustard seed. It's sown, it's small, it's tiny. He wants to talk about how large it grows. Now on the other hand, the mustard seed doesn't become the biggest tree. It's not the biggest tree in the world. Again, it's the point of a story, the point of a parable is to make this analogy. The mustard seed, when it is planted and when it grows fully, looks like a very, very large bush, somewhere around 10 or 12 feet high. Again, it's an exaggeration perhaps to call it a tree, but the language, I think, shows that Jesus is drawing again on the Old Testament for the image of a tree as a great empire. We don't have time to delve into it this morning, but it's in Ezekiel chapter 17 and Daniel chapter 4. And so Jesus is saying is that this kingdom does become, or that his kingdom does grow. And he talks about it becomes the home of various birds to come and make their homes in its branches, or make nests in its branches. And again, just as the plow was being ready to be driven through the world, and that the whole field it represents the world, and the kingdom of heaven is breaking into the whole world, not just that little place in the Middle East. So also, this, I think, points to that reality. Again, you can look it up, Ezekiel 31, and also in Daniel 4. Let me read Daniel 4, verses 20 to 22. Says this, in one of the visions that Daniel is interpreting, the tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was the food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Now, it's not without reason that Jesus will, or that Daniel will in chapter 7, see a vision of one like the Son of Man coming to receive a kingdom, a dominion. And so the idea of a plant, a tree as a kingdom, the purpose of the birds of the air being the nations that will make its nest in the tree. Again, pointing to the reality that it's not going to be centered in, it's not going to be just Jerusalem, but rather it's going to branch out from there. It's going to grow throughout the entire world. It's going to begin small, but it's going to be found in every nation. And indeed, we read in Revelation chapter 7 of the end, when everything comes to an end, John sees every tribe, those of every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping and praising the Lord. The kingdom looks insignificant, but it grows and grows and grows. The last one, and this again makes that same point, I think, is this idea of the kingdom as leaven. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, a leaven, it's not the same thing we have as yeast. You know, put a little yeast in, a little warm water. I've watched my wife bake. And then it activates and you put it in the rest of the stuff. It wasn't like that. Rather, you took a piece of bread from last week's bread and you held on to it, and then you placed it into the new batch, and then it would work through the batch that way. And by the way, if you're ever wondering just how much bread Jesus has in mind here, to put it into kitchen terms, it was 144 cups of bread. 144 cups of flour, which I'm pretty sure is a lot of bread. Somewhere in the neighborhood of like 52 loaves of bread that this woman is making. The point is the kingdom is small and yet works through the entire dough. The kingdom begins small, but indeed its effects are felt throughout the entire creation. And by the way, this is true. This is true, and we can see it in history. We can see it in Acts. We see it all around us. For we are those who have been placed in the world as lamps set in the city. That is, looking back to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. Well, there's more to be said on this parable of leaven, but the point being, and I did write down there, that is leaven good or bad? Here it's being used good. Oftentimes in Scripture, leaven is used for something evil or wicked, but here it's referring to something good. But the point of the parable, I think, is clear. The point is that the kingdom, while it may not look impressive in the beginning, will grow and will grow and will grow. That Jesus has, in fact, planted seed throughout this world, and He will cause it to grow. Jesus closes this section before He goes on to the explanation of the parable of the wheat and the weeds, but with another purpose, reason for the purpose of the parables. This is why we sang Psalm 78. It's verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 78 say, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable that will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders He has done." This psalm is meant to remind God's people how they are to, in fact, proclaim His Word, to remind the generations of what God has done. And the psalm describes various conditions of the people, but it ends in peace with the reign of the Lord's anointed. And we couldn't sing all 27 verses, so that's how the psalm ends. And that's kind of what Jesus is getting at with these kingdom parables. It may begin in small, looking small and insignificant, and we all have our various conditions, but ultimately, Jesus brings peace. He is the Lord's anointed, and He is the one who fulfills the words of Psalm 78. Briefly, then, in closing, 3 things I want you to remember from these parables. They're very interesting parables, and it's easy to get caught up in the details. It's very interesting. There's 144 cups of flour. It's very interesting about the mustard seed and all of that. point of a parable, though, is to express the truth, not for you to just stare at the parable. So these are the truths, I think, that come out of this. First, these parables tell us our task in this world. Indeed, Christ has placed His people in this world, and we are growing together. It is our task to encourage and support one another as best as we can. Think again of the parable of the wheat and the weeds. If we are those who are planted and who are growing, and if there are weeds that are planted as well, then that's going to cause struggle. And so the idea then is that we're called to do whatever we can for ourselves and for one another to cultivate growth. To cultivate growth. Second, these parables remind us of the need to be patient. We are part of something much, much larger. Larger than us as individuals, larger than us as a church, as a presbytery, our denomination, or just larger than us in our generation. The church has been growing and going from the time that God established it. And indeed, the New Testament church, set there in Acts chapter 2, continued to grow and continues to grow. This is our story. These parables remind us that we are in some ways the answer to so many prayers for God's kingdom to grow. Whether it's our church being planted here, whether it's just us as individuals coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we are part of something much larger, and we must be patient. It is so easy for us to see our circumstances and to say to God, let me just root out the weeds. Let me just get rid of everything that I think is hindering me. We need to be patient. Thirdly, it calls us to believe. That might seem a little odd and maybe just a little basic. But I know that there's a tendency, because it has been 2,000 years, to wonder whether all this kingdom stuff is real at all. Maybe after all, it was just a nice story that Jesus told. What really matters is what we have to do, to expand freedom or something like that. No, we are called to believe that God is working in us and in history. And we don't know what all that looks like, but what we do know is that He is working out all things for His glory and for the good of His people. And that needs to confront us, because most of the time we have a very wrong view of what God's kingdom should look like. We expect the reign of Christ to look in many ways very beneficial to ourselves temporally. But the reality is that God is growing His kingdom His way, according to His purposes and for His own ends. And we are part of that. And what a joy that is to think about. What a joy that is to just meditate on. That we are that's those seeds that have been planted by Jesus, and that we are growing. And yes, there are weeds, and yes, there are struggles. But we are growing. What a glorious promise it is that Christ has, in fact, planted seed in this world. It's not a lie. It's not just make-believe. It's not just something that helps us get by day after day as a crutch. No, our faith is real. Jesus is working in this world. And so let us rejoice. Let us continue to be faithful in what He has called us to. Let us remember that the kingdom may look small in some places, may look overly large in others, but the end has not yet come. And Christ is still working in this world. He is still calling people to Himself. He's still using my gifts and yours for His glory. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven,